Welcome to Homeschool Companion, your source for information, motivation, and inspiration. If you're part of the homeschool community or simply interested in learning more about home-based education, stay tuned. Together, we'll examine the latest resources, learning styles, and teaching techniques. We'll speak with experts in the field to help you uncover every homeschool advantage. We'll also present suggestions on how to keep Christ in the curriculum as we explore fresh ways to teach and learn.
Welcome, welcome. I'm Dr. Rose Gamblin, and today our show is going to be a few excerpts from a recent sermon that I gave. And as I listen to it, I'm thinking, you know, we can do a lot to really connect in our communities. Small church schools can connect with homeschooling families, and homeschooling families can do a lot for small church schools. And that has been my recent experience. So I'm happy to share these excerpts with you.
And then homeschooling. How many here homeschool? Do I have any homeschoolers? So I have more homeschoolers than I do have in the public school. So homeschooling. I'm thrilled with what Pennsylvania Conference is allowing us to do with homeschooling. Because before it was kind of that us against them. The Adventist school system looked at homeschooling as competition. It was taking away from their students. Pennsylvania Conference has decided we are going to support and embrace our homeschooling families. So now, if a homeschooling family comes and says, we want to have your support, your home is our school away from our school, which means that you're registered, you get a report card, you send me the grades, I generate a report card for you, and you can go through without ever going to school there. This is a pilot program. It's the first that I've ever seen done, and I just praise God because I had been praying about that. I mean, you can't talk. We do 3 homeschool shows a week, really promoting, encouraging families. Not every family can do homeschool. Not every family even wants to do homeschool, but there's a lot that can, and we know that that's the most ideal school. So we're promoting it and encouraging and helping new families understand what homeschooling is about. We interview people who have developed homeschool associations. We interview people who are first-time homeschoolers. We interview people who have been in it a long time. We interview students themselves who are being homeschooled, those who like it and those who don't like it. We interview people who have inspirational stories. We interview people that have careers, and so that we bring all this information to the homeschooling families. And so then how can we not, you know, how can I, who teach in a traditional school, not also look for some place that will embrace and include and bring in the homeschooling families?
Later on in this same sermon, I told the story of my mother and her influence on my life. Of course, she passed away in 2005, so she's not here to see how her life has played out and the influences that she's had not only on my life, but the hundreds of students whose lives she taught. And she was a homeschooling mom. She homeschooled me through the 10th grade. So you can see how generationally we can build on the shoulders of each other.
It was World War II, and Rosie the Riveter was out there, you know, riveting on those big ships in the where the Columbia met the Pacific Ocean. And because she had to work so hard, she decided that her 2 children should go live with some relatives further inland. It was a kind of an uneasy time, and it was really amazing for Melba, because up until Rosie the Riveter, until that program started, women didn't have many jobs. You know, you could sew and you could clean house and things like that. And so her first memories were of dirt floors, canvas walls, as her Mother and Dad went from, during the summer and spring, they would go from one fruit-bearing farm or berries, and then during the winter they'd move in by loggers and do logging. So itinerant workers, that was her upbringing. And so she went to live with her relatives. And those first memories, they said, you're going to go to church school. And she had never heard of the word church school before. And her mother had bought her some frilly little dresses, and she just was so excited. She put that dress on to go to church school. And, of course, her aunt said, no. That dress is way too short. You'll have to wear one of Massey's dresses. And Massey had was an eighth grader and had very long, plain dresses. So Melba went to school like that. And, of course, they didn't call her Melba. They called her Granny. Because I'm here to say that in church school, people are mean, too. You know, we're human beings, and there's some meanness in there. So Granny became her name by all the girls because she had on these big, long, checkered dresses. But there was one little boy, and he had been given sulfur drugs, and it had damaged his kidneys, so he didn't have too long on this earth. And the students would help him get in a wagon, and they'd pull him out at recess, and then he and Melba would teeter-totter. And as they were teeter-tottering, when he'd go up, he'd say, Melba, Jesus loves you. And then go back down, and Melba would go up, and she'd think, I wonder who Jesus is. And then back up, Melba, Jesus loves you. And they do that every day at recess. And the school year came to the end, and Melba got to know a little bit more about God and Jesus. And so she went home, and when she went home, you know, the war was had come to an end, and they were back in the canvas walls and the dirt floors. And then her older brother got pneumonia, and he just was so sick. You know, could not get any breath. And in those days, the doctors made house calls, and the doctor came and said, I'm sorry, I have done everything I possibly can. It was before the days of penicillin. I don't think he's going to make it. And Aunt Melba, who she'd been named after, came and actually brought some flowers for the funeral. And Melba got so worried. So she decided to go out and have a conversation with God. So she went outside and she said, God, if you haven't noticed, my brother he's dying, and I need you to make him well because the doctor can't do it. She came back in. She climbed to the top bunk. So she went back down. She went back outside. God, he's still not well. God, can you hear me, God? She went back, climbed to the top of the bunk. So she got back down. She went outside, and this time she yelled at the top of her lungs. I mean, maybe God just hadn't heard her those other times. God, can you hear me? Please, God, my brother is dying. I don't know what the neighbors thought, but she went back. She climbed up to the top bunk, and there was no sound. Oh, no, my brother's died. And then she looked, and she could see just the sheet going ever so softly. So she went, and she goes, Mom, I think Raymond is well. God has made him well. And, of course, her mother didn't believe, but they went and looked, and he was well. So even though she was just 6 years old, that really established her faith. So 6 years later, when her aunt invited her to camp meeting, she went with her aunt, and they had an altar call, and they didn't think of asking Mom or Dad. She decided she would become a baptized member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And so she was baptized, and she went home. She goes, guess what, everybody? I'm a baptized member. I love Jesus. I gave my heart to him at camp meeting. I'm a baptized member. That means that I've told everyone that that's who I'm going to follow for the rest of my life. So her father beat her and said, you should not have done that. I hate the Adventist church. And her mother cried, and Melba continued, doing the best she could. She went to public school, but as she got a little bit older, she discovered that if she would work in the berry fields herself, she could almost earn enough to go to Portland Adventist Academy. And so she worked there, and she worked in Grandma Cookie Company, and she went through Portland Adventist Academy, and then she went on to Walla Walla. And there she met my father, and they became educators for the Adventist Church and went on. We served in the mission field as Adventist educators, and here I stand today. And I believe, I'm still framing my message, I believe that Jesus is coming soon. Now, he's coming sooner for some of us, because isn't it true that our last conscious moment on earth will be followed by our first conscious moment in heaven? Isn't that a wonderful, reassuring thought? By the time you've lived any amount of time on this planet, you've experienced loss.
I was going through my own private trial during this time. My sister was in hospice and not getting any better. We had prayed earnestly for her healing, and you have been on this journey with me. You know that some of the times that I've interviewed her, and 3 years ago she's given 3 months to live, and it was nearing the end, and I could tell that. And I realize now that this sermon was more a message for me, as all sermons tend to be, more a message for the speaker than those that they are speaking to. But it was preparing me for those final breaths, those holy final breaths. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Well, we're going to take a break right here. I know I need it. I'm sure you do too. We'll be right back.
You've got questions? God has answers, and they're all found in the Bible. Welcome to God's Treasure Chest. I'm Charles Mills. Let's see what's hiding in God's Word today.
When I'm around my friends, they swear and tell me to. When I say no, they call me chicken and force me. At home I pray, but I still feel guilty. What should I do?
The fact that when you get home and pray and still feel guilty doesn't mean God hasn't forgiven you. The treasure chest says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. Perhaps you haven't made the decision to fight for what you know to be right. Maybe you're not allowing Jesus to work in partnership with you to overcome the temptations your friends toss your way. Guilt doesn't just highlight sin. It serves as God's persistent reminder that you've still got work to do, even after he's forgiven you. The next time someone tells you to use God's name without proper reverence, say, God is my friend. I want to show him the same courtesy I show you by not using your name disrespectfully. If they laugh, they're probably embarrassed. But you've stood up for your right to honor your Heavenly Father. And at night, when you bow in prayer, you'll find the load of guilt gone, replaced by a growing confidence in God's ability to help you do what you know is right. If you'd like to learn more about God and his amazing treasure chest, write for your free kids-only Bible course. The address is Treasure Chest, P.O. Box 53055, Los Angeles, California, 90053. Discover the many answers waiting for you in God's treasure chest.
Hi, I'm Dr. Rose Gamblin, And I come to you each week through the programs of Education Currents and Homeschool Companion. And I'm so blessed to be part of MRG Media Radio Ministry. And I'm giving you the opportunity to be part of it too. We can't stay on the air without your financial support. So take a moment right now during our fundraiser to call you with a gift of any size. As a token of my appreciation for your gift, I have a gift for you, so be sure you call. And my gifts consist of books from different guests that I've had on the show and different topics that I've done. And I also have some books that I've written that I've autographed for you. So be sure and call us, 301-824-3162. That's 301-824-3162. Or write to MRG Media at P.O. Box 413, Smithsburg, Maryland, 21783. That's P.O. Box 413, Smithsburg, Maryland, 21783.
Welcome back. I'm Dr. Rose Gamblin, and we're listening to excerpts from a sermon that I recently gave called Children, Come to Me. And I know Jesus is asking each one of us to come to Him, and He loves us more than we can ever imagine. So let's get back to the sermon, and thank you for spending this half hour with me.
And the next time I come, please remind me to tell you about animals. Because when you're working with children, their loss is usually animals. And God uses those tender ties, really, to speak to them on their level about His love for them. And then as you grow up and you have family, you begin to, in a small way, see God's love for you, because you see how you love your children. It doesn't matter what they do. They can be naughty. You still love them. They're still your children. They can leave the church. They can sow their wild oats, and you still pray and long for them, and pretty soon you begin to understand, this is what the story of the prodigal son is about. It's really not about the prodigal son. It's about how much the Father, how much our Heavenly Father loves us. And so all of these things come together where Jesus is saying, children, come to me. Oh, we're all children. We're just, you know, now we're in wrinkles and maybe more layers, but we're all children. Come to me. Come to me. And He says it over and over again. I look at it as a privilege to be working in a venue where I can talk to you. I can talk on the radio. I can talk to my young people. You see, we're preparing these young people, if you'll notice, even your own children, all of the children. You'll notice how they're smarter than they were when we were little. The children are smarter. They're more talented than we were. And the reason for this is not just because we're looking at things differently, but the reason is because God is pouring out His latter rain. He's giving our young people talents. I mean, look at Levi, able to come up here poised, talk to us all without shaking. And any one of the students could have done it. We take turns, actually. And it's because God is giving them talents. The world is coming to an end. It doesn't matter whether it's coming to an end sooner for me or sooner for you. It is coming to a climatic end. It's ending. And with that, our job is to prepare, love, encourage, stretch our young people so that they will be the ones to carry the earth to its end. They will be the ones in the legislative halls that are standing for God. They will be the ones that will be drawing the line and saying, this is the right way. They're not going to just say no. I just hate just say no. If you teach your child just say no, you've missed the whole boat. You're teaching your children to say, this is the better way. You're teaching your children to use their talents that others will admire and follow until they can connect with the God of the universe. They're a little piece of what God is saying. Look at, come to me. You know, I know that all of you probably heard of the article that was taken from the Christian Science Monitor. I'm just going to read one paragraph, and it says, amid all the buzz on education reform, and you've heard it too in the United States, the Seventh-day Adventist school system might seem an unexpected place to look for models in improving student achievement, but by educating mind, body, and spirit, Adventist schools outperform the national average across all demographics, as do homeschooling families. So what the point is that it's because we're connecting their mind with the infinite wisdom. It's not because we have the latest of everything in our schools, though we try. We try to have, you know, good technology and good curriculum, but we're looking at the whole child. We're looking at mind, body, and spirit. We're connecting them at a very early age with that unending source of wisdom. And every student that comes through Gettysburg Adventist School, we look at as a privilege that they're there. And we're hoping that homeschooling families will connect with us as well. It's just a new idea. But we want to be a resource for children to become really what God has designed them to become. So when you think about what your church can do to help this young person that is going to be in the legislative halls, going to lead a reform, going to maybe die a martyr's death, what can you do as a church corporately? In closing, I'm going to read Counsels to Teachers and Parents, page 166 to 167. In the closing scenes of Earth's history, many of these children and youth will astonish people by their witness to the truth, which is born in simplicity, yet with spirit and power. They have been taught the fear of the Lord, and the other word for fear, you know, is love. And their hearts have been softened by a careful and prayerful study of the Bible. In the near future, many children will be endued with the Spirit of God and will do a work in proclaiming the truth to the world that at that time cannot be done by older members of the church. We have no idea where and when and how God's going to use our young people.
We have no idea where and how God is going to use your child. That is an awesome thought. And we've come to the end of this show. Thank you for spending this time with us. I have one last thing to say, and that is, God bless.
You have been listening to Homeschool Companion, a production of MRG Media. Be sure to join us on Facebook. Just type in the name Homeschool Companion. For more on this or to contact us, go to mrgmediaministries.com. That's all one word, mrgmediaministries.com.